Today we are presented with a very familiar gospel story. This is actually the only miracle, by the way, of the New Testament that appears in all four of the gospels. I guess the resurrection as well. But all four gospels recount the multiplication of the loaves and fish. And I mean, of the dozens of miracles that Jesus worked, of driving out demons and healing the blind and the lepers and so on, this is the only one that has the universal appearance throughout the Gospels. And I think there's a very, very important reason for that. So when Jesus, you know, throughout the Gospels at various different times, he withdraws by himself. He's ready to go pray. He needs some time with the Lord. But in this particular passage, he just received the news of the death of John the Baptist. He just received the news like that day. Your cousin has been killed by Herod. So imagine in his humanity, like, I need to go process this. Guys, I need a minute. Gets in the boat, goes off by himself. The crowds hear, hey, Jesus is going over there. And they all show up. There they are waiting for him when he gets to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But there's this line that comes along here that I really want to draw your attention to. So when he disembarked, he saw the vast crowd. His heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. That phrase, his heart was moved with pity, that line is a very, very, very significant line in the gospel and throughout scripture for that matter. Now, the truth is, I don't personally care for the choice of the word pity here. His heart was moved with pity. And the New American Translation, which is what we use in our mass, our lectionary, that the word pity that is used there and several other translations, it's translated as compassion. His heart is moved with compassion. I like that so much more for several reasons, but compassion is to suffer with somebody. You enter into the suffering with them. Pity is like, oh, they're there. You feel bad for them, but that's your problem, right? This isn't pity. He's not pitying the crowd. He has compassion on them and enters in with them. Now, go back to the Old Testament when God describes himself, particularly in Deuteronomy. And I know a lot of people they don't like the Old Testament. They're afraid of the Old Testament. It's, you know, it's dry. It's boring. Or you get to the Leviticus and it's just like a list of all the rules. And it's like, okay, but read Deuteronomy. When Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, God describes himself. He's revealing himself to Moses and the people of Israel. His self-definition, the Lord, the God of Hesed. That's how he describes himself, the God of Hesed. Now, the Hebrew word Hesed does not have a direct one-to-one English translation. You can't just translate Hesed in one English word. There's about, probably, three or four, maybe five words, depending on how you rearrange them, that captures the word Hesed. Hesed means compassion. It means mercy. It means love. It means a covenant, an enduring, non-take-backsies type of love. That's what the Hesed is. The God of mercy, the God of love, that will not and cannot be revoked. That's how the Lord describes himself, the God of Hesed. Now, again, the New Testament is written in Greek, but Jesus spoke Aramaic. And so where we would have had this line, this his heart was moved with pity, with compassion, that line harkens back to God's self-description all the way back to Deuteronomy. And by the way, this is the exact same phrase that is used to describe the prodigal father. So the father, the prodigal son goes off, figures out that pig slop isn't where it's at, decides to come home, and the father sitting on his front porch sees his son at a distance, and guess how it describes his heart? His heart is moved with compassion, and he runs to his son. This is the definition of God. This is who God is. And Jesus told us as much. So the fact that this is applied to God the Father in Jesus' parable, and it is applied to Jesus himself in this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, it makes perfect sense because Jesus told us I only do what I see my Father doing. The Father and I are one. So what the Father does, Jesus does as well. And when the Father has a heart filled with compassion and runs to meet his Son, so we see Jesus doing. His heart is moved with compassion, is moved with pity, and he cured their sick. Now here's the deal. In the multiplication of the loaves and the fish and the God feeding his people and preparing the banquet for them, that hasn't changed. And it's the same thing here. There very much is a Eucharistic undertone here of God feeding his people. And we participate at this altar. But here's the holdup, I think, for us. So that's a great exegesis, okay? Some nice scriptural principles. Maybe I'll take away a couple of nuggets from that. That's great. But how does that affect my life? And here's where I would challenge each of you. Is that when the Lord offers this to us, we also have to do our part in receiving it. We bring our loaves and fish, the Lord multiplies that and returns it back to us. So what does that look like in Mass? Now, they say that no one is supposed to show up at the altar empty-handed. That's why do we have an offertory in Mass? Why do we bother with an offertory? That didn't exist before 1965, by the way. That's a relatively new modern invention, is an offertory procession. It's not that they didn't take up a collection, but they didn't process the gifts up. Why do we process the gifts up from all of you guys up here? It's the offertory. It's what we're offering. It's the collection of all of our gifts, bringing that to the Lord to be transformed. It's the loaves and the fish. That's why the church added that in there. And when those gifts come up, we're supposed to be bringing ourselves and our gifts up there with them. But I would go one step even further. And the church really, really tries to drill this into us in the preface, that prayer that the priest prays before the consecration. Everyone's standing. The gifts are brought to the altar. He washes his hands and says, "The Lord be with you." And you respond, "And with your spirit." And the priest says, "Lift up your hearts." And you respond, "We lift them up to the Lord." You've said that 1,000 times, 10,000 times, whatever. You've said that your whole life. But my question is this. When was the last time you actually lifted up your heart to the Lord? You say the words, we lift them up to the Lord, and we rattle it off. But do you actually lift up your heart? You know, you could train a parrot to say, "We lift them up to the Lord." I left them up to the Lord. But is a parrot praying? Is a parrot capable of lifting up its heart to the Lord? It cannot. It's not rational. And here's the real tragedy. I think so many of us, and I am no better than any of you in this, we go through the motions of the Mass, and we show up, maybe our rear end's parked in that pew every Sunday, and we go through the motions, and we never pray once during the entire Mass. That is a tragedy. The church asks us, the priest is asking you, "Hey, guys, lift up your hearts." And we say those words, we lift them up to the Lord, so that we do the action interiorly. "Lord, here is my heart." The offertory that's brought to this altar is supposed to be ultimately your heart. Have you done that? What does that even look like? I would say this, that what's going on inside of you right now, interiorly? What's going on in your life? What is so directly in front of your face that it's consuming your thoughts and your attitude and your whatever, preoccupations? Maybe you just got back from vacation. Maybe you had a great week or great time in, you know, wherever, and you're feeling good. You're happy. You're joyful. Good. Lift that up to the Lord. Offer him that joy. Offer him your thanksgiving. "Lord, thank you for a great week. It was awesome. Thank you." Maybe you're struggling with work or finances or business, or is this thing going to work out? Am I going to be able to accomplish this on the deadline? And that's just consuming you. There's fear or anxiety surrounding that. Okay. Lift that up to the Lord. That is your offering. Maybe there's loss, grief, sadness. Maybe just heartache of tragedy of the recent past. Maybe we're celebrating the recent anniversary of the death of a loved one. Maybe there's something like that, and it's there. Lift it up to the Lord. The idea is our hearts are supposed to be consecrated on this altar. It's not just the bread and the wine. Man cannot live on bread alone. From the earlier on in the Gospel of Matthew, that's Jesus' response to the devil's attack. But that's supposed to be, that's our antiphon today. Man cannot live on bread alone. It's the, what are we offering to the Lord to be transformed, to be multiplied, to be perfected and given back to us? That is the theology of the Mass. And so, I just offer you this as a point of reflection, a point of meditation. Are you lifting your heart to the Lord? Are you having that multiplication of the loaves and fish where you are fed, and then where you in turn can go and feed the people around you?